Life is worth a living just because he lives. We've been in a study in Ephesians, and we've worked our way through the first three chapters, and last Sunday, we started chapter 4. And chapter 4 talks about God's desire that we walk worthy of our calling. Father, we pray that you'd guide us today as we look again at Ephesians 4, 1-6. Focusing especially on verses 4 through 6, may we have new insight, a new understanding of truths that you've given to us. And may we also be ready to walk worthy of our calling. We pray, Father, that you would impact our lives through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Word. Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might remember that Ephesians is broken up into two parts. Ephesians 1 through 3 is talking about our calling, and Ephesians 4 through 6 is talking about our conduct. Ephesians 1 through 3 is basically doctrine, how God has chosen us, how Jesus has redeemed us, how the Spirit has sealed us, how we are now one part, one building, one family, a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, we need to walk worthy of this calling. We've been called to become like Jesus Christ, and we need to walk worthy of that calling. So Ephesians 1 through 3 focuses on doctrine. Ephesians 4 through 6 focuses on our duty. And the two are inseparably connected. It makes sense because what we believe determines how we behave. So a doctrine determines our practice. Our calling impacts our conduct. Doctrine and duty are inseparably connected. Now I know that some people think we should just dispense with doctrine. You hear the idea of, doctrine divides, but devotion unites. So forget about doctrine and focus on love. Forget about exposition and focus on experiences. I want to remind you that in God's eyes, duty is based on doctrine. And doctrine is simply the truths recorded in God's word. Right behavior is based on right beliefs. So we've got to have the right beliefs. And what we believe is based on the Word of God. We've got to spend time in the Word to find out what we believe, and then we'll know how we should behave. In God's eyes, duty is based on doctrine, right behavior based on right beliefs. The Bible warns us that in the last days, many people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want it. Instead, they want to have their ears tickled, and they'll gather to themselves people, preachers, who will say what they want to hear. Doctrine is simply the teaching of the truths of God's word. God is faithful. That's doctrine. All have sinned. That's doctrine. Christ died for you. That's doctrine. God loves you. That's doctrine. Believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. That's doctrine. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's doctrine. To be without doctrine is to be alone on an uncharted sea, tossed to and fro by every wind of false teaching. Many people don't want the church to take a stand on doctrine. They seem to think the unpardonable sin is to proclaim doctrine from the pulpit. And now our nation is reaping the harvest of confusion and chaos because my humble opinion or my educated view or this should make you happy has replaced thus says the Lord. It's a sad thing. Yeah, thank you, yeah. People willingly follow preachers who will entertain them and excuse them. They gladly follow preachers who make sin sound acceptable and selfishness sound godly. They move from church to church, preacher to preacher, finding people who will tickle their ears. Say what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. People want to fill up on spiritual cotton candy. They want to hear about the love of God, but not about the holiness of God. They want to hear about heaven, but not about hell. They want to hear about the wonders of heaven and how to be happy, but not about the wonders of the spiritual life and how to be holy. They want to be told that God wants them healthy and wealthy and happy. And a lot of what passes for preaching today is just human reasoning and religious entertainment. But here at Grace Chapel, we're committed to teaching the Word of God. And so we are going to take the Word of God and open it. And we're opening to the book of Ephesians right now. Ephesians chapter 4. How to walk worthy. In order to walk worthy of our calling, we're told, we have to have certain attitudes. We need to be lowly and gentle, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the focus here has been on in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. He's talking about unity, not uniformity, not saying we have to dress alike and talk alike and look alike. That's uniformity. He's talking about unity. And he's not talking about an organizational unity. You could tie two cats together by the tail and throw them over a clothesline, they'd be united, but it wouldn't be unity. He's not talking about something external, he's talking about something internal, where God unites us, and it's something that we need to maintain. We don't create it, we maintain it. So what are the elements of this unity? That's what we want to look at today. Seven foundational elements of spiritual unity in verses 4-6. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. First of all, he says in verse 4, there is one body. Now we know there are many physical bodies. Every one of us has a physical body. That's not what he's talking about. But there is one spiritual body, the body of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, the moment you trust in Christ, you are placed into, you are baptized into the body of Christ. Many local assemblies, but one universal body of Christ. The one universal body of Christ is sometimes referred to as the invisible church. Now, some folks who never join a local visible church will say, I'm a member of the invisible church. And I've discovered that most people who claim to be a member of the invisible church are indeed invisible. They're invisible on Sunday morning when we're gathered to worship. They're invisible on Sunday night when we're working with youth in Awana. They're invisible during the week when we meet in small groups for Bible studies. They're invisible when it comes to working in the church. They're invisible when it comes to giving to the church. They're invisible. But the point of the scripture is that those who are part of the invisible church need to manifest themselves visibly in the local church. Now, the one body is not all religions. It is just all believers in Jesus Christ. The one body is not all denominations. It's just all believers in Jesus Christ. It's not all churches. It's just all believers in Jesus Christ. It's not all people in a church. It's just all believers in Jesus Christ. You could be attending a local visible church and not be a part of the true body of Christ because you've never placed your faith in Christ. In order to be a part of this one body, you need to place your faith in the one person who can give eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. It is one body made up of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. That is the one body, the body of Jesus Christ. The unity of believers in the one body is a witness to the world. And he sees us united together. When the world sees that and that love we have for one another, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ and his power to impact lives. We're all part of the body of Christ. Second, there's one spirit. Now, we know there are many evil spirits, all the demons. We know there are many human spirits. We all have one. But there's only one Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, part of the triune Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit making up the one God that we believe in, a triune God, three persons, but one God. And in that triune God, there is the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer from Pentecost until the rapture. He seals us. He secures us. He strengthens us. He can fill us as we yield ourselves to him. He leads us. He guides us. And this should produce a great unity in the church as we follow his lead. We need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the scripture. One body, the body of Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One hope, the hope of being with Jesus Christ forever. The hope of being with Christ in heaven and in kingdom for all eternity. That's the time when there'll be no more tears or trials, no more sorrow or suffering, no more disease or death. Paul calls it the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls it the living hope. We're born again to living hope of eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. John talks about the hope of being like Christ when he comes back for us. So this one hope is Christ coming back to bring us to be with him, and we will be with him forever. The hope of being with Christ forever. And then it says, one Lord. And this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of this one body. We're all part of the body, but he's the head. He is our Lord. He is our master. We are to follow him. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ, he becomes our Savior. But when we determine that we're going to follow him and obey him, he becomes our Lord. If Christians are not united, if Christians are in conflict, it's because someone is not following God's will, or not seeking God's will, or they're seeking it and mistaking it for their own will. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all believers, and he will and must be sought, and he must be followed, and he must be obeyed. And his will is revealed in his word. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be in his word, finding out what he's asking you to do. I must be in his word, finding out what he wants me to do. We have a common Lord, a common master, a common allegiance, and if he is our Lord, then we are going to obey him. His word is the truth. His word is a lamp to our feet, and his word is a light to our path, and we should be able to walk together in unity because we're all following this same lamp, this same light, this same Lord. One Lord, one faith, then it says, one faith. This one faith is belief in the one and only true God as revealed through creation and Christ and the scripture. This faith refers to a trust in God and the truths he has revealed about himself in the Bible. In Jude 3, the Bible challenges us to contend for the faith. In Jude 20, the Bible challenges us to believe up, build up all believers in this most holy faith. In Colossians 2:7, it refers to believers as being established in the faith. In each case, the word faith refers to believing in God and what he has revealed to us in the Bible. This faith is a foundational element of unity. We need to all believe in God and what he's revealed to us in the Bible. Now, each local church is responsible to study and teach the Word of God and hold these truths in common. According to Acts 2:42, the church continually devoted itself to teaching, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They continually kept on devoting themselves to the teaching of the Word of God so that they could know and understand this body of truth revealed in the Word of God. Now, when the teaching of the Bible is denied or defied, there will be divisions. But when the teaching of the Bible is followed, we grow together and there is unity. The fundamental truths found in this one faith are often referred to as the fundamentals, the inspiration and inerrancy of the scripture, the deity and virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are foundational truths that unite all believers around the entire globe in unity in this faith. Please note that the Bible does not say one experience. Interesting. It says one faith. It's essential that it be God's word and not my experience or your experience that determines truth. Truth is not determined by experience. Truth is determined by God's word. It is our guideline and our final authority for what we believe and for how we behave. Paul is quite concerned that Christians not break the unity of the Spirit by agreeing with false doctrine. And the Bible challenges us to appoint elders in every church who it can exhort in sound doctrine and can refute those who are teaching false doctrine. The Apostle John warns against any kind of unity with false teachers. You see, spiritual unity is based on the truths that come down from God that He has given us in His Word. Interestingly, we read in the book of James that the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and then peaceable. We never sacrifice purity for the sake of peace. If you have a unity that sacrifices purity, that's not the spiritual unity that God is talking about. We never sacrifice purity of God's word and truth for peace. And then he says, there is one baptism. Now, some people would say, well, maybe this refers to water baptism. But Acts 19 alone has two different water baptisms. The water baptism of John the Baptist and the water baptism of Jesus Christ. So it would be wrong to say that this refers to water baptism. It's more likely that this is a reference to spirit baptism, because there's only one spirit baptism that takes place at the very moment a person places their faith in Christ. Again, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Ephesians chapter 1, the very moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they are baptized into the body of Christ. That's spirit baptism. That's a baptism of the Spirit. It happens instantly, automatically, instantaneously, at the very moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. Spirit baptism is not a second blessing. It's not an experience to be earned. It's not a mark of spiritual maturity. It's not accompanied by audible sounds or wonders. It happens instantly, invisibly, automatically, eternally, spiritually, at the moment you trust in Christ. The Bible makes it crystal clear that every believer is baptized by the Spirit. And then it says there's one God and Father above all. This is the seventh element of spiritual unity. One God and Father of all believers. There's only one true God. Therefore, if Jesus is God, Buddha is not God. If Jesus is God, then Krishna is not God. If Jesus is God, Confucius is not God. If the God of the Bible is God, then Allah is not God. There's only one true God. Many false gods, only one true God. And the one true God, it says here in this passage, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in y'all. He must be Southern. He's got to be. He was from South Galatia. Now, as you think about this, the one true God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are denying Jesus Christ, you're denying the true God. If you want to know the only true God, you come through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The scripture says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And we need to turn to him and trust in him for eternal life. The one true God is the Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. In John 1:11, we're told that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them God gave the privilege to become children of God, adopted into the family of God. Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, but we can be adopted into his family and become sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. That's why we call him our Heavenly Father. He's the only true God, and he's the Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Every believer is God created, God loved, God bought, and can be God filled. We're part of one big happy family, the family of God. So as he says here, God is above all, through all, and in you all. He's above all, therefore he's sovereign in his purpose. He is through all, there is supernatural in his power. He's in all, therefore he's sustaining in his presence. But I want you to think about this now. We have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Seven foundational aspects of unity. And Paul is not talking about the unity of every person and every faith and every religion. He's talking about unity in a specific person around specific truths. That specific person is Jesus Christ. And those specific truths are the truths of the Bible. A unity made possible by Jesus Christ, but a unity that must be maintained. And we should make every effort, he says. We should be diligent to maintain this unity. How can it be maintained? Well, it's going to take humility and patience and gentleness and forbearance in love, and endeavoring to maintain this unity. So let's ask a few questions. Number one, do you have a match? Do you have a match? Does your conduct match your calling? Does your behavior match your beliefs? Do you have a clear purpose to glorify God and become like Jesus Christ? Are you progressing, advancing one step at a time towards the goal of becoming like Christ? Are you closer to him now than you were last month or last year? Are you more like Christ now than you were last week or last year? Does your walk match your talk? You see, your walk gives weight to your words. Does your walk match your talk? Does your way of life reveal an intimate relationship with Christ? Do others see Jesus Christ in you? Through your love, through your care, through your compassion, through your heart, through your words, through your actions, do they see Jesus Christ? Second question, what is your impact? Are you a keeper of unity or a destroyer of unity? We're to be diligent to maintain unity. Well, here's how we can find out the answer to that question. Do you manifest lowliness of mind or pride of self? Are you encouraging or discouraging unity in the church? Are you following or fighting the leaders of the church? Do you demonstrate meekness or do you demand your own way? Do you exhibit long-suffering patience or irritation in a short fuse? Do you fan the flames of gossip or do you throw water on them? Are you grumbling and complaining or are you encouraging and thankful? Those are manifestations of being a person who either is destroying or maintaining unity. Third question, our third point, dead men can't walk. Okay, now I know that's not a new revelation or new insight for a lot of you. Dead men can't walk. But I'm talking about something other than physical life. I'm talking about spiritual life. In this passage, it says, walk worthy of your calling. But if you've never trusted in Christ, if you haven't been called, if you haven't been saved, if you haven't been given spiritual life, then you can't walk the way this passage is talking about. You have to have spiritual life in order to walk spiritually. Dead men can't walk spiritually. Have you been made alive in Christ by trusting in Christ? If you came here today, not certain you'd go to heaven. If you came here today without a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you came here today without your sins forgiven, if you came here today not going to heaven, you can go home assured of eternal life, assured that your sins are forgiven, and assured that you're going to heaven. How? By trusting in Jesus Christ, who loves you, died for you, and rose again. If you've never yet trusted in Christ, I'd encourage you to do so today, right where you are. If you are alive in Him, I want to challenge you to commit yourself to walking worthy of the calling, of becoming like Jesus Christ, so that your daily walk and your daily contact with other people is a reflection of Jesus Christ, so that they can see Christ in you. Now, this isn't something that I want you to just try to muster up. I'm not asking you to steel your jaw, square your shoulders, clench your fists, and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. Because you know what? You'll fall flat on your face. We can't do it in our own strength. But we can do it through the power of the Spirit, through God working in us. He is faithful. I love the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. The point is, you've had this calling. He's saying, now walk worthy of it. Well, how do we do that? He will do it through us as we yield ourselves to Him, as we lean on Him, as we look to Him, as we trust in Him. He will enable us to walk worthy of our calling. He is faithful. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also enable you to be all He wants you to be. Great is His faithfulness. I love those words. Come from Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is Thy faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, you can trust in Christ to enable you to be what He wants you to be, and to become like Jesus Christ. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father, I pray that we will look to You and lean on You and trust in You and allow You to work through us so that we can become like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. Thank You that You will faithfully work in us and faithfully work through us and faithfully empower us to become like Christ. Thank You. Great is Thy faithfulness.